Good morning, everybody, and welcome to those who are joining us by Zoom today. I'm glad to see a good crowd here today. Our text is Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. I learned something this week. Maybe you've heard it said, and when you read the reasonings and logic of some people today, you think about, don't let the truth get in the way of a good argument there, you know? But I was corrected this week. Many of you, if not all of you, are familiar with the phrase or the statement, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." All right? For a number of years, I've been of the mind that that statement comes from William Shakespeare. And so if you're here today and that you've thought that comes from Shakespeare, would you raise your hand? Oh, come on now. Well, there's some of us. Actually, it's not from Shakespeare, from Sir Walter Scott, and a little-known poem he wrote in 1808 called A Tale of Flodden Field. And so I was corrected this week. But what's not incorrect is when you think about that statement, it certainly fits with our text today. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. I want us to think together today about what I'll call a dysfunctional family and divine faithfulness. Now, in some ways, when I use the phrase dysfunctional family, that is a redundancy, isn't it? Do you know a family that is not dysfunctional? I mean, if we're all honest here today, there's not a perfect family. There's no perfect mom and dad or children or grandchildren. There's no such thing. And the reason I love this text today, and there are a lot of them, but the main reason is I am reminded that God can work in us, through us, around us, under us, over us, and in spite of us to get done what He wants to do. Man. And I'm telling you, that is some good news. Well, a little review as we're moving into the text today. Now, remember, we've traced in these Genesis narratives how important God's promise to make of Abraham a great name, great nation, provide a land, all of these covenant promises. And they are contingent, humanly speaking, on being passed on to the next generation. So we have Abraham, and now we have Isaac, right? And so as we come to our text today, Isaac is an old guy. He actually thinks he's about to die. He really is going to live for a pretty good number of years more, but he's old. His eyesight is failing, and he's about to pass off the scene, and he's thinking about passing the blessing along. And God had given some very specific instructions about that. So we're going to look at four key characters today. We're going to look at Isaac and his wife, Rebecca. And we're going to look at their two sons, Jacob and Esau. They're the main characters, but really they're not the main characters because the main character is God. And we're going to see that today as well. But when you look at those four people, they all wanted, in a real sense, the same thing. They wanted the blessing of God. They wanted to make sure that the blessing of God would continue in perpetuity, right? They had their own designs and their own ideas about how that was supposed to work out. And that is the crux of the situation here. So, in this text, we'll see the harsh reality of a dysfunctional family. And then we're going to see, as I referenced, how God uses undeserving and unlikely people. All right, remember this. He uses undeserving and unlikely people in unusual ways to accomplish His purposes. These people are frail and they're flawed, but God works through them. Quickly, two extremes when it comes to what we see in this story. On the one hand, it's easy to condemn them entirely and to say, man, Rebecca was this manipulative mother and Jacob was just an outright cheater, a grabber, a liar. Why are we even thinking about them? The other extreme is to excuse them so as to remove any moral scruples whatsoever. I think our best response is to let the Bible say what it says. Well, what does the Bible say about these people? Well, it says they were definitely flawed. But it also indicates that God worked in and through these flawed people. Now, that's not a reason for you to say, great, I could just park it here. I don't have to grow in holiness or commitment to the Lord. I can just live any way I want to. God used Jacob and Rebekah, and God used Jacob and Esau, and you know, I'll just leave it there. No. But the point is, on your best day and on my best day, we're woefully short of the standard of God's holiness and the perfection that is in the Lord Jesus. And so this is great encouragement for us. All right, let's look at Isaac, first of all, in the first four verses of chapter 7. And what we're going to look at is his defiance. When Isaac was old, his eyes were dim, so he could not see. He called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food." Now, one thing you'll see about Isaac is this brother likes to eat. He has a sensitive palate. He loves good food, and that's going to become very dangerous for him later on. But notice the end of it. "And bring it to me so that I may eat," and then catch this phrase, "that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, you got to understand, Isaac is not saying, "Hey, let's have a meal together, then I'm going to just pray over you and say a little prayer." He uses that word bless, and what he's saying is, "I am going to pass the baton on to you. I want you to be next in line as the conveyor and representative of the promises of God." So, there you have it. We know he's old. We know the handoff is imminent. He calls his favorite son Esau, who, by the way, his name means red. We don't know if that comes from the color of the stew that he so desired or a ruddy complexion, but either way, he's an outdoor guy. He's the kind of guy that if Esau were in Texas, he'd drive one of those big pickup trucks with wheels. He'd have a gun rack, and he would be counting the days until deer season. That is Esau. Yeah. On the other hand, yeah, Esau may have been the original redneck. We don't know. On the other hand, Jacob is kind of Bobby Bookworm. You know, he likes to stay inside with mom and read the books and survey things in the library. But more about that later. Now, he calls in Esau and he says, "Hey, go and prepare some food for me. And when you bring it back, we'll share the meal and then I'll bless you." So it's very clear, look with me here, his intention is to bless Esau, all right? What you're going to see in this text is a serious family conflict. Y'all watched the television show, maybe Family Feud, you know, today it's the Johnsons against the Sibleys, you know, they're going to scrap it out to see who knows these trivia answers, right? Well, you've got parental conflict going on here. That's part of the family dysfunction. Isaac is very clearly favoring Esau, and Rebekah very, very clearly favors Jacob. Jacob is the original, maybe mama's boy, right? Well, later on, Jacob and Esau have this sibling rivalry, which unfolds in the rest of Genesis. But for now, Isaac wants to bless Esau, and it's more than just saying good words over. It's the extension of the covenant relationship. Well, you say, "Matthew, what's the big deal about that?" I'll tell you what the big deal is. He's defying the revealed will of God. Would you look back with me to chapter 25, verse 23? Here's a statement that was made to Isaac's wife, Rebekah. So we assume that Isaac also knows this. He's aware of what's going on. And would you look with me at chapter 25, verse 23? "And the Lord said to her," that is Rebekah, "two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other." And then here's the kicker. Boom. "The older shall serve the younger." the older shall serve the younger. Well, who's the older of the twins? That would be Esau. Who's the younger? Jacob, who comes out of the womb grabbing on his brother's heel. That's why his name means grabber, deceiver, cheater, liar. So y'all see what's going on here? God has made it clear through his word, through revelation, the promise goes through Jacob. And now what does Isaac do? He wants his boy to be blessed. Defiance of a previous directive. Well, you think, man, Isaac, you're really messed up. But hold on. He's not nearly as messed up, we might argue, as his wife Rebecca is. She ought to get an Academy Award for being the ultimate manipulative, scheming mother, because that's exactly what she was. I mean, she was a force to be reckoned with. Look at this. Look at her disregard. Beginning in verse 5. Now, Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. A little ancient eavesdropping going on there. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebecca said to her son, Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me two good young goats that I may prepare for them from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. There's that food thing again. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. So you see her plan? She eavesdrops. She understands the Lord's promise. I mean, that was made clear to her in chapter 25, verse 23. She knows what's at stake. She wants her favorite son, sweet little Jacob, the indoor boy, to get the blessing, right? So what does she do? She schemes. She schemes. She pulls out all the stops. Prepare for your father the food he loves. Y'all have heard the statement, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, right? And so that's what we have going on here. But notice what Jacob says. Jacob says to Rebekah's mother, behold, my brother is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. I could say a lot about that, but I won't, okay? All right? Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. Now, would you notice the kind of guy Jacob is here? Jacob should be looking at his mom and say, oh, mom, I love you, and I know you want to help me out. But you can't do that. This is wrong. God has a plan. We've already, as a family, know. You know, we know God has a plan, and we know that God intends for that promise for me to be the next baton carrier, so to speak. So let's not try to make it happen. Let's trust God to do it in his own way and on time. But notice Jacob doesn't say, wait a minute, mom, is this really right? His question is, wait a minute, mom, you think this will work? That's where he is, very pragmatic, isn't it? Well, it sounds like a great idea, mom, but you know what? I'm a pretty smooth indoor guy, and my brother is an outdoor guy. He's hairy, and he smells like the outdoors, and, you know, are you sure that'll work? I don't want to be discovered. And look at what she does. She not only is scheming, but she takes a vow. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. And so you read on about the delicious food. Look at verse 15. Rebecca took the best garments of Esau, her older son. You talk about premeditated. The skins of the young goats, verse 16, she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Wow. So here's Jacob. He's got the skins on, and he's got the equivalent of some ancient DoorDash, and he's ready to go in, isn't he? It all looks so good. So he went into his father. He went into his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And so now we're looking at Jacob's deception. Remember, his name means grabber, deceiver, liar, cheater. First of all, he's going to claim to be Esau. You see it here. Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. That's a lie. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. There it is. Bless me. Everybody knows what's going on here. But Isaac said to his son, wait a minute. How is it you found it so quickly, my son? You know, it takes a little time to go out and kill some game and to carve it up and dress it and get it ready to eat. I mean, he's barely had time to go around the corner to Chick-fil-A. And here we are. And then notice what Jacob does. You want to know what a scheming guy is? He doesn't just tell a lie, but he pretty much blasphemes the name of God. He invokes God's name in his deception. Look at it. How'd you do it so quickly? Because the Lord your God granted me success. Whew. What a tangled web we weave, right? And Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you're really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Derek Kidner is a great Old Testament commentator. He's got a great section in one of his commentaries on how all of the five senses are involved. Touch, taste, smell, all those things are going on here. The problem is Isaac's five senses are not surrendered to the lordship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What's going on is Rebecca is scheming when she should be submitting, right? And Jacob is scheming when he should be submitting. And even Isaac is scheming when he should be submitting. They all want something, but it's like they think they got to help God out with it in the process. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands. So he blessed him. But notice even now, Isaac a couple of times says, is that really you? Jacob was given a number of opportunities to just come clean, but he doesn't do it. And the narrator records that so that you can see the level of deception that's going on here. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near me and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, and you see the blessing. Look at verse 29. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Wow. So he claims to be Esau. He lies about the food. You know, I just think about what I heard growing up when someone was suspected of saying a lie or telling a lie. What do we say? Liar, liar, pants on fire. I mean, that's all over this text with Jacob. He receives the blessing. One commentator says it's really a threefold thing here. Kiss, bless, success. That's it. But true to his name, Jacob is a deceiver, a grabber. Another commentator says what you have going on in Genesis 27 is nothing more than relational cannibalism. In the quest for people to get what they want, they climb and scratch and claw over each other, even devouring each other. Look at Esau's despair. Look what's going on here in the last part of the story, beginning in verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, Jacob is scarcely gone. Esau's brother came in, also prepared delicious food. His father Isaac said to him, this is stunning, look at verse 32. Who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then would y'all look at the next verse? It's important. Verse 33. Then Isaac trembled, literally, he trembled with a great tremble, very violently, and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? and I ate it all before you came, and I blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. The conspiracy has now been unraveled. You see what Isaac knows? He can't take the blessing back that he's given to Jacob. It's irrevocable. He can't take it back or change it or alter it or give it to anyone else. In God's economy, a word is a word. And it's like Isaac is completely confronted now with what he's done. It's almost like he has a mini conversion here. Look with me quickly at Isaiah 66, verse 2. Isaac realized he had been defiant. And now God was saying, you know what, Isaac, doesn't matter what you try to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to bless whom I will bless. And you know that the plan was the blessing of the younger. And you've defied me. But this is the one, the Lord says, to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. And so Esau has dialogue with a trembling father. Apparently Isaac realizes, you know what? I've tried to bargain. I've tried to manipulate the living God, and I just put my hand over my mouth. The conspiracy is unraveled. Well, you may be sitting there thinking, well, Matthew, are you so sure that this is really that significant of a thing? You really think that Isaac saw things rightly? Well, don't take it from me. Take it from the words of Holy Scripture, the roll call of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Now think about the story we've just looked at. Verse 20, Hebrews 11. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Yeah. The author of Hebrews doesn't say, man, Jacob or Isaac really blew it there. Well, Isaac did blow it. But at the end, in the roll call of faith, when those who are listed as faithful are included, among those is Isaac. By contrast, you know what you have in elsewhere in Hebrews? We read about Esau, who was unholy. He sold his birthright, right? And now he tries to bargain for the blessing, and he comes up empty-handed in both cases. The conspiracy is unraveled. Well, then you go on in the story, and you see how pathetic it is. Esau, having been a part of the deception, is crying out. He weeps, oh, can't you bless me? Can't you bless me? Well, the father can bless him, but it's not the blessing that was reserved for Jacob only. And so he weeps. And now the Bible says his heart is filled with hatred. He wants to go and kill his brother. Man, he's cheated me out of my birthright. Now he's cheated me out of the blessing. I'm going to go find him and kill him. And then notice what happens next in the text. The Bible says that Rebecca says, hey, your brother Jacob is planning to kill you. You need to hightail it. Get out of here as quickly as you can. And then notice how she covers her deception under a veneer of spirituality. In order to convince her husband, Isaac, she goes and says to him, oh, I just loathe these foreign Hittite women. And you know what? If Jacob stays here, he's going to marry a pagan. We can't have him do that. It's time to send him off to my brother Laban. And so that's what she does. So the murderous intent and a mom's intervention. But would you think for a moment with me about the future consequences? Jacob fled for his life. His relationship with home and family were never the same again. Rebecca, for all of her scheming and conniving, get this, she never laid her eyes on that beloved son, Jacob, again. Never saw him again. Never saw him again. Wow. Aren't there some lessons here for us? The consequences. Well, you look at this story and you think, man, whew, what a dysfunctional situation. I'm glad we're not like that. Look, you are and I am. I love this text. One commentator says, it's easy to be numbed to the necessity and the nature of our own rescue. Wow, that Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob, and those people were messed up. Yeah, they were. But so are you and so am I. And would you look with me this morning and notice that the line of grace, the line of promise that flows down through the patriarchs, flows through these people? I mean, how can God bring any good out of these things? Yet the family tree of Jesus goes back here. Like my colleague Barry McCarty once said, God shows up with mercy in the middle of our messes. Okay. Y'all ever made a mess? I suppose if you've never made a mess or you've never been in a mess, this passage would be meaningless to you. But if you found yourself in the middle of a mess personally, family-wise, or whatever, then here's a text for you. What's the takeaway? Man, submit to God's word. Don't scheme. Don't manipulate. Don't try to help him out. Because the Lord blesses undeserving and unlikely people like us in unusual ways. Live in awe of his mercy and his grace. Setting aside God's will for your own will only leads to turmoil. Yes, trust God to work in his own time and his own way. Understand that manipulative measures achieve only apparent and temporary success. And the biggest thing is praise the Lord for a Savior. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:1-2, we put away all the deceptive schemes. We put away all of those deceptive things, and we just want to serve and know and love Jesus. Remember what Romans 5:8 says? But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, you know, you can look at this passage and you can say, wow, what a remarkable story of God's grace. Well, it is. But don't miss the connection. As great as what God did with that family, it pales in comparison to what he's done for the Sunburst family and the larger family of Christians all over the world. Because everything that was promised to those people has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, so that undeserving and unlikely people might be the recipients of God's blessings in unusual ways. Lord, thank you for your divine faithfulness to our dysfunctional families. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you for these friends. And, oh, Lord, I pray for myself, these friends today, that Father, we would not scheme, but we would submit in every detail of our lives to your word. And thank you for showing your great kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In his strong name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.